Tonight I'd like us to consider 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And so this is God's word. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Well, brothers and sisters, I wanted to draw your attention tonight to what these verses have to say to us about spiritual warfare, about our conflict with the evil one and his many powers, and the teaching, the wisdom that Peter gives us for fighting against the evil one and overcoming him. There's a very old Christian tradition found in some Christian writings that Peter, or the Apostle Peter, ordained a man named Ignatius to be an elder in the church in Asia Minor. And that Ignatius served in that role for about 40 years. Until in about the year AD 107, he was arrested by the Emperor Trajan. Then he was taken to Rome and he was thrown to the lions. Two lions, apparently. And by that time, the Romans had taken to putting criminals to death by putting them in an arena with wild beasts or lions. They would even sew some of their victims into animal skins to make sure they would be attacked. And it seems like this was kind of done as a kind of half-time show for entertainment, for fun, on the days when there were spectacles and gladiatorial shows. And for refusing to worship the Roman gods, Ignatius was killed in Rome. But on his way there, he penned seven letters to the churches that he was responsible for. And in one of them he writes, "Nearness to the sword is nearness to God. To be among wild beasts is to be in the arms of God. Only let it be in the name of Christ. I endure all things that I may suffer together with him, since he who became the perfect man strengthens me." I think his testimony and that story, again, just helps us understand the kind of growing pressures and persecution that was building and starting to come on the Christians that Peter's writing to, even though it's decades before the death of Ignatius. But you can hear in Ignatius's words, he's really taken the teaching of Peter, and it's what gave him strength. And his life and his testimony is an example of all the kind of things that Peter's been saying to us about suffering and then glory as the pattern for the Christian life, and how we're not to retaliate, but we're to patiently endure, because in everything we're being conformed to the image of Christ. But I think when you think about lions in the arena, I think that also helps us understand the image that Peter uses in verse 8. When he says the devil walks about like a roaring lion, I'm sure that the first thought that would have come to those Christians would have been of lions in the arena. That's the kind of imagery. And that's what the evil one is like, in a kind of wild hostility towards believers. But I think too, in bringing those things together, that image and connecting it to the devil, I think there's an important theological point as well. That Peter's reminding us all who the real enemy is. The real enemy isn't the Romans. It's not even really Caesar. It's not even really the lions. But really, the malignancy behind it all is the devil, is the evil one who wants to try and strike at God's church. And Peter's reminding us here what the battle really is, what the danger really is, what the enemy really is. And the real danger that he's warning us about is not being fed to literal lions. That's not the real danger if you're a Christian. The real danger is that you be devoured by the devil, meaning that you be corrupted, meaning that you be led astray from Christ and fall away from the faith, that you might even deny the faith in order to avoid earthly lions and dangers and perils. The devil roars like a lion because he's trying to make us afraid as Christians. He's trying to intimidate us so that we will abandon Christ to try and save our skin and avoid hardships. So as I say, the danger's not the earthly lion. The danger's the spiritual lion who would try to pull us from Christ. The real battle is that of the soul. And it reminds me of the words of the Lord when he says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The greater thing to fear is to be faithless to Christ, far more than a lion. So what does Peter say to us about our conflict with the devil and how we're to overcome him? Well, the first thing is we must be clear about the truth. We must be clear about the truth. Peter says, be sober and be vigilant. And that could even, I think, be more literally translated as be clear-minded, be watchful. Be watchful, echoing the words of the Lord, both in Gethsemane and in the teaching in Matthew 24. Why do we need to be clear-minded and vigilant and watchful? Because the devil works by deception. He's a liar from the beginning. It's with cunning that he deceived Eve. He twisted God's word. He put a shade on the truth. He was so subtle in twisting it and perverting it, turning it around. And that this is why we have to be so discerning. If you think about the Garden of Eden, the devil didn't just come right out with an outright attack upon God. It was more subtle than that. Did God really say that? It was a questioning. It was oh so reasonable. It was oh so tempting. It's with lies and tricks and twisting of the truth that he leads us away. And remember, the scripture says that he can appear like an angel of light in order to deceive. The difference often isn't between outright heresy and the truth. The difference is between the truth and a little bit off from the truth. And that's where he works. That's why he's so difficult and why we need to be discerning and clear-minded. He muddies the waters. He puts things in a fog of confusion. So we're to be fully alert to this as Christians. We're to be clear-minded about the truth. Clear-minded, what God has said in his word is true. What God has said, what is recorded in scripture, what it means. And we need to be clear, we believe it, and we will obey it. It's that line of attack. Did God really say that? I mean, the reason the Christian church is in such a weakened state in the West is for the past 150 years, we've had this assault upon the Bible that swept through the church. And much of the church gave into liberalism and saying, did God really say that about Jesus? Is he really the Son of God? Did he really rise from the dead? Or are these myths and so on? But we must be clear. And this is how we will overcome him, by really being clear on the truth, knowing the truth. Yes, it's what God said. And I'll live by it, every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This is what Peter's calling them to do. And then secondly, Peter says we've got to be faithfully persevering. He says we must resist him steadfast in the faith. And steadfast is the key word, isn't it? It's, I put my foot down here and I will not be moved from this. I will not be moved from the faith. It's about being consistent, holding fast to the truth, and to keep on persevering, not to fall away over time, not to slacken off. I suppose the positive thing is in the battles that come. We can overcome the devil just by keeping going, just by refusing to quit. When he makes the wind blow in your face as a Christian, and you feel like all you can do is just stand there and take it, and the devil's going to try and discourage you, wear you out, overwhelm you, and there's long periods of time when it looks like, you know, the tide is out and everything's going against the church, just by standing firm. Here's the truth. Even if none go with me, even if everything seems against it, I'm just going to stand firmly on the truth. And he will flee. I think to put this another way, the Lord's telling us just to be faithfully patient. Just to be patient. To trust the Lord. He's working out his purposes. He's working out his plans. Keep the faith. It makes me think of the words of Habakkuk in chapter 3. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fall, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's because we're clear about the truth. We know God is in control. We know the gospel's going to win. And even if in our day we see many setbacks for the church, we patiently keep going. I think you can think of Nehemiah. David's given us these wonderful studies on Nehemiah. How patiently he did that work of rebuilding Jerusalem. It didn't happen overnight. It took years. I mean, and there were so many setbacks and discouragements. Periods of times when they had to down tools and stop for a while. But there was just that persevering, one brick at a time. And the work was done. So be clear-minded on the truth and be steadfast. Just don't move. Just keep going. And then I think the third thing that's so important is if we look at verse 10, we must have hope. We must be rejoicing, confident in the great hope that we have in Christ. God has called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. We've been summoned by God into his presence in the kingdom of heaven. And look at the promise here, that God will keep us. He'll protect us. He'll perfect us. He'll finish the job. He'll make it right in the end. And so, in the days when the devil launches an onslaught, like this church was about to face, despite all the worries or troubles that might come, we mustn't be sad. We mustn't think we're defeated, or pessimistic, or despairing, because we've got this brilliant hope. We are kept for it by God. We should be rejoicing every day that we're going to be there in the kingdom of heaven. I think it's so easy to have a bit of your joy knocked out of you by the devil, to be a bit beaten up by this fallen world. But it's like Peter saying, look up. Don't forget this glorious future, how joyful we should be. And that it's a sure hope. He's not calling us to wishful thinking. He's saying the God of all grace, after we've suffered a while, a little, he'll perfect, he'll settle you. I think Peter's saying the same thing that Paul says in 2 Corinthians when he says, our light and momentary afflictions cannot be compared with the weight of glory that is coming. And that's what Peter's doing. He says, for a little while, little while the devil may rage, but the glory that's coming will make it all seem like nothing. So brothers and sisters, as we're engaged in conflict with the devil, know the truth, love the truth, be clear-minded, keep persevering, never give up, but do it with great hope, do it with great joy. Let us pray. Our most holy Lord and Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has defeated the evil one. That it was even in his absolute weakness upon the cross that he triumphed over the devil, made a spectacle of him. And we thank you, Lord, for delivering us out of the kingdom of darkness, bringing us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. And we thank you, Lord, that we are free. We're free from his clutches. But Lord, we do hear your warning that he is still a fearsome adversary against the church. Indeed, that he knows his time is short, that he rages against the church, that he seeks to corrupt and deceive. But Lord, we thank you for your promise that not one of your children will be lost, that we are kept safe in the hand of Jesus Christ, that no one can pluck us out of his hand, and that no matter how the devil may rage, all your precious children will safely enter the kingdom of heaven and be perfected and established and settled. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember these things, even in the midst of conflicts. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on the great hope that we have. Oh Lord, who are we that you should give us a place in the kingdom of Christ? Raise us out of our graves and give us eternal life. Lord, we cannot thank you enough. So we pray that we would be a joyful people, a people of great hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.